So we're going to read from Psalm 40. But first, let me just take a moment to center ourselves with some prayer. Lord, it's such an honor to read your word, and I am continually amazed at how you can use your word to speak to each and every heart that is here. Lord, we pray for Caleb as he preaches today and teaches us from Psalm 40. And we just thank you that you're always present. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. This is the word of God.
Yeah, please sit down. Sit down. Just kidding. Good morning, Christ Fellowship Church. Wow, this microphone is good. That's powerful. Great. Well, it's a pleasure to be in front of you this morning. My name is Caleb Cheshire, and I'm happy to preach this morning. It's been maybe a couple years, actually, so I'm excited to be here. Although I must say, I do question if Matt could actually be up here preaching this morning. A little story time. When Josiah was born, our second kid, this was 7-8 years ago, Miranda went into labor, and the next day I had scheduled to take my real estate licensing exam, okay? So here's the deal. If you cancel within 24 hours, you don't get a refund on the exam. So Miranda goes into labor. I'm looking at the clock like, oh, boy, that's less than 24 hours from now. So we go to the hospital. We have the baby that night. I have a sleepless night at the hospital. And I'm like, hey, dear, you okay there? I'm going to go take this exam. And that's what I did. So I left Miranda at the hospital with our brand new baby and went and took this exam. So I'm just saying that baby was born on Friday. Seems like Matt could be up here. No. Actually, now, since I say that, the sermon is on humility, because it sounds like that's what I need. I don't think it's a humble thing. I think it's just I'm a cheap thing is the reality. So I'm super happy for Matt and Katie and super thankful to be able to help them with paternity leave. And we're just so thankful to hear of a healthy birth and delivery for them. So praise God for that. Now, to prepare for our sermon this morning for paternity leave, Matt asked us to prepare just a one-off psalm or proverb of anything that we choose. And as much as I don't like that open prompt of preach on anything you want, I found myself continually going back to this compelling character of David in the book of Psalms. If we think about who David was, the things he accomplished, and how big of a life David led, and yet we still realize in Psalms over and over again, we see a man that continued to struggle in so many different ways. A man who struggled internally with these deep inner emotions of feeling distance from God and hopelessness and the depth of his depravity and sin, and yet also very externally, this idea that David was always up against these enemies and very real challenges in his life. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, kind of this inner and external battle that David faced in many different ways, but how he dealt with that, how he leaned on God and relied on God through all of that. And so the main three points we're going to have this morning is looking at God as our rock, our guide, and finally our hope. That's what we see in Psalms 40 from David, is that God is our rock, our guide, and our hope. So the first one, we see quite clearly in verse 2. Let's just start right there. Thanks so much for reading all that, Paul. I know it was a long psalm. It says right there in verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. My version says, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So much of what we see David talking about is this depth and destruction and the miry, like this weight you could feel in his language that God intentionally picks David up out of and secures his steps on the rock. We see that language more in chapter 18 of Psalms. In verse 2, David writes, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In chapter 61, verse 2, David again says, from the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. I love the confidence that David emphasizes in God as his rock, specifically because of who David was, as I referenced earlier. Think of the accomplishments that David had in his life. Let's remember that when David was a young shepherd boy, we hear about this in Samuel, in the book of Samuel. We hear that as a young shepherd boy, he was quite fearless, and he would go after lions and bears if they had taken his little lambs. And it says that if the lions or bears wouldn't let go of the lambs, it says that David would strike them on the head and kill them. So as a child, a teenager, a preteen, however old he was killing lions and bears with his bare hands. That sounds pretty awesome. This, of course, is the same David that goes on to face the mighty giant, the Philistine Goliath. When no other Israelite was brave enough to fight Goliath, David was. And he sure enough kills Goliath. And from there, he goes on to win the favor of King Saul. Then he's hated by King Saul, pursued and hunted by King Saul. And then finally, he becomes the king. He's the king of Judah. And from there, he does battle with and conquers foreign enemies. And kind of the list goes on and on. So as we think about David's accolades and the accomplishments of his life, man, if there was anyone to ever kind of beat their own chest and say, look at me, look how great I am, look how strong and independent I am, we would think it would be David. But throughout Psalms, that's not what we see at all, actually. It's actually quite the opposite. Here's some of the language we see in Psalms 31, for example. It says, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. It goes on to say, I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. That doesn't sound like the mighty, strong warrior who's standing on his own two feet. It sounds like someone in deep pain and sorrow. It says in verse 13, we know there's an inner battle there, and then a very external, real enemies as well. In 13 of 31, it says, for I hear the whisperings of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. So like I mentioned earlier, we see David's both his real internal and external struggles, where he's looking for something, longing for something, needing something strong and solid and reliable to anchor his life into. And he finds that with his relationship with his creator. And so some imagery, of course, here is the idea of a skyscraper, right? You don't just start throwing up a skyscraper on top of the ground. No, you have to dig down into something strong and solid like bedrock for the foundation. And then from there, you can build. And that's the same kind of language we see in Luke 6. Jesus talks about that, of course, in the parable of the wise man who builds his house on the rock versus the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Two guys are building houses. One guy builds his house on the rock. One guy builds his house on the sand. The storms come, the rains fall, the winds blow, and the house on the rock stands, but not the house on the sand. That's this idea of building our lives on the solid foundation that is a relationship with our God. I want to take a quick second there for that. If you want to look in Luke 6, or just take note of it for later, because something really, really amazing here happens in verse 47 of that passage when Jesus is sharing that parable. It's this actually really big theological moment because Jesus says in verse 47, it says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you that he is like the man building his house on the rock," and goes from there. But we see that if we think about the importance of that, right? We have all this language of the Old Testament about looking for strength on the rock and building our life on the rock. Well, now here we have Jesus in the flesh saying, "I am that rock." So he's equating himself with that rock of the past that David was building his life on. Now we see that Jesus is that rock. And so it's a huge thing to realize if there was any question about who Jesus was, or at least who he said or thought he was, we see here he is the rock that God's been talking about. So now we can equate that when any language we see in the book of Psalms or in Psalms 40 here, when it's talking about the rock, now we know Jesus is that rock for us. So what does that look like? What does it look like to build a foundation, have our feet set strongly on the foundation that is the rock of Christ? The thing I like, for me, I'm a visual person. Again, that skyscraper model or idea is like the foundation, right? The rock, the main thing. And then from there, we can build everything else on top of that. If we can kind of visualize that with me. I know I have certainly seen people who are close to me in my life that don't have a relationship with Christ try to build their lives on sand. Have you seen that? Sand that looks like hobbies, careers, lifestyles, political affiliations, I hope not, but it's true, in an attempt to give their lives meaning, right? We've watched people jump in and out of these different things, trying to find fulfillment, but it's all shifting sand. Nothing lasts, they don't find fulfillment, and they move on to the next thing, not knowing that what they need is the solid foundation that is a relationship with our Savior. So, of course, that's an example for the lost, but you're like, "Caleb, I'm not lost. I believe in Christ. He is my foundation." However, I think there's a lesson here for believers because I don't know about you, but I find for myself it's easy for me to misprioritize, if that's a word, misprioritize the foundation of our lives. Because my life is full of lots of good things, and I'm sure yours is too, but am I constantly making sure the main thing is the main thing? Or am I trying to take something that's not the main thing and make it the main thing? So maybe we don't consciously seek out frivolous things as our foundation, but we can reposition those good things in our life to take more of a priority. For example, your role at home as a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, it's an incredible role that you've been blessed with lots of responsibility, and it's, of course, objectively a very good thing, but it's not the main thing. The core thing, the root, the foundation of your life should be your relationship with Christ. Or perhaps your career, you're well-established and fulfilled by what you do, but another good thing, but again, not the main thing. Or there's some younger people in here, your grades in school, or the number of soccer goals you score. Ezekiel? Yeah? No, it's not the main thing, right, buddy? It's not the main thing. And Psalms 40 is encouraging us that there is a better foundation. So a good practice for us would be to consistently be resetting, right, to remember, no, at my core, I'm not primarily just a mom or a dad or a fill-in-the-blank. I am a beloved child of the one true God and in a relationship with the King. And the good news is right here in verse 4 of chapter 40 of Psalms, it says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud." So what's so cool about this reality, or this realization, is that not only should we keep God the main thing and the foundation of who we are, but we're going to be our best version of ourselves and our other roles that we do on top of that when God is the main thing. When we try and make my role as a dad, for example, the foundation, I'm probably not going to do as good of a job as I would do as if I made my relationship with Christ the main thing, and then from there I was a dad. And that's what it says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. So, is your relationship with Christ the foundation of your identity? If you don't yet have a personal relationship with Christ, then obviously your foundation has been in something else. And I would guess that there have been times in your life that you feel floundering or easily tossed back and forth in the wind. Well, Christ is the rock that you've been looking for security, steadfastness, purpose, and so much more. Or if you're a confessing follower of Christ, is he the consistent foundation of your identity? Not your job, your role as a mom, a dad, grandma, spouse. And the good news is, when we're anchored in our identity in Christ, we are the best versions of ourselves when we have that identity in Christ first. So God is our rock, David says. God is David's rock. God is our rock. Next, let's see what David says about God being our guide. We see here in verse 8, it says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It says David has secured God's word in his heart, and it is his internal guide to his life. It's the filter through which David thinks about the world, makes decisions, interacts with others. It is his guide. And I love that it says it's his delight, right? It's not a burden to him to secure God's law in his heart. It's not an obligation that he has to do, but he chooses to. He loves to keep the Lord's word close and live by it. We see this idea very obviously in Psalms 23, a popular, famous song that we probably all recognize. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. David loves his shepherd, and he wants to be led by him. David, who has in many ways conquered the world and plenty, you know, on his own fine, he's plenty capable under his own right, yet he wants to be a humble sheep, and he wants to be led by his shepherd. So first we see God guides him internally. That's how he wants to live his life. The filter of his life is God's word that's written on his heart. He keeps it there. But then also very practically, externally, we see David is constantly seeking God's guidance. In 1 and 2 Samuel, we see David asking for practical advice and guidance. 1 Samuel 23:2, it says, should I go and attack them? He's talking to God. 1 Samuel 38, should I chase after the band of raiders? Will I catch them? 2 Samuel 2:1, should I move back to the towns of Judah? We see David giving us a great example of involving God in our daily lives as we get this sense of open communication with God, asking for his input. I doubt we're asking the same questions. I doubt we're asking, should I chase this person? Should I kill that person? That's probably not the questions we have on a daily basis. I hope not. But we can recreate this example in asking God what we should do in that situation, or how can I reach out to this person in need? And then listening, right? Listening for God's leading as we make decisions, we interact with others, and we go about our day-to-day. So God is our guide internally. His word should be secure in our heart. God is our guide externally. We're talking and communing with him, asking for his input as we go through life. But what's a really cool thing here we see in chapter 40 in verse 10, it says that I have not hidden your deliverances within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. So David relies on God for guidance, but he's not quiet about it. He's bold in sharing what God has done in his life. It's almost as if he's always prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within him. And that's, of course, the command we hear in 1 Peter 3, and that's what David is. So like David, we should be quick to share the reason we have to celebrate and point to Christ as our guide. I want to take a break here from David and this psalm because I thought of a great example of someone who used God as their guide in a very real and practical way from the Old Testament, another D name, and that's the story of Daniel. Daniel is a great example of someone who looked to God as their guide in a difficult situation. So in the book of Daniel, we see King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He invades Israel, he besieges Jerusalem, and he gathers up some of the people and takes them back to Babylon. Well, Daniel is one of those people. He gets to Babylon. Pretty quickly, he actually rises up to be one of the king's advisors. And think about how that felt. Here he was, one of the advisors of the very person who was responsible for the invasion and besieging of the city that you love so dearly. And yet Daniel chose to not have hatred into his heart. He just chose to serve where he was. In the king's inner circle, eventually he starts to interpret dreams for the king. Actually, these dreams that he's interpreting for Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's own top guys couldn't interpret. So suddenly Daniel became very valuable. Fast forwarding the story, these other guys in the king's court get jealous of the attention that Daniel gets from the king, so they want to put an end to it. They realize that Daniel is a follower of this foreign god, and they see that as their end. They convince the king to make a law that says that people can't pray to any other god except to the king himself for the next 30 days. Otherwise, they'll be thrown into a den, get this, Ezekiel, a den of lions. Ugh. That doesn't sound good, does it? A den of lions. So Daniel, who's been compliant, this new land, he's fully aware that the law gets passed, but he knows where his guide is in life. He knows where his number one allegiance belongs. He doesn't make a big show of it. He doesn't go to the palace and make a protest. He goes home like he always does. And it says, he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel had his priorities straight. He wasn't going to compromise his number one love. I'll let you finish the story of Daniel at home. It involves people getting eaten by lions. It's pretty exciting, but spoiler alert, it's not Daniel. And I encourage you to read the full story. There's more there about Daniel's faithfulness to God. It involves the food he eats and a few different things. But we see an amazing story where Daniel was actively involved in this foreign land, surrounded by his enemies, even directly helping the political leader that was his enemy without hatred in his heart, but all the while remained faithful to God, to the God he served. He was able to differentiate his position in life from his faith in God. He knew who his rock was and who his guide was, regardless of his physical situation. So we see from David and Daniel that God should hold a very practical and daily input into our lives. His word should be our guiding decision, asking for his input and decisions, and then seeking to listen and follow where he guides as our good shepherd. So are we seeking the Lord as our guide? When you're navigating through life, relationships, daily interactions, are you relying on your own gut or personal wisdom? Or are we dipping into the eternal wisdom of the Lord and allowing him to be our guide? And then are we quick to share the good news? Like David was, let's don't keep our lips closed. Let's share with others the good news that's within our heart and that God is our rock and our guide. So he's our rock and our guide. And then finally, we're going to see that he is our hope. It says here at the very last verse of chapter 40, I made Paula read the entire Psalms just to get that last verse in. Thank you, Paula. It says, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. Now pause right there. This is interesting. When David is writing this, he's very likely the king of Judah. Now what king do you know is poor and needy, right? When I think of a king, I don't think of someone who is poor and needy, but this shows us two things. First, we see that this physical possessions don't do it, right? I'm sure there wasn't much that David wanted for, but it didn't stop him from feeling distance from God and poor in spirit. And second, it shows just how universal this human condition is. Throughout Scripture, we see the lowliest of beggar through the most noble of kings being poor in spirit and in need of hope through salvation. So, mighty David, who's done it all, is poor in spirit. What's so encouraging is the very next line, it says, the Lord takes thought for me. We saw a similar expression in verse 5, if you look back a little bit. It says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare to you. We see that God is a God that cares for us. He turns his thoughts, his very thoughts, toward us. And so we are active in having him guide our lives, and in return, he is active, believe it or not, in considering us. In the same way, David, or excuse me, God is thinking of David, he thinks of us. And we see that David realizes it. The very next verse, it says at the very end, "You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God." David doesn't say, "I've got this. I don't need any help in the situation," or "My help comes from the government, my parents, my children, or some other outside influence." No, he says, "You, God, are my help and my deliverer." He says it even more clearly in Psalms 39:7. He writes, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." So for both David's internal struggles and his external struggles, he doesn't look to his own ability or to his situation or to his finances, his resources, or some other savior. No, he says, "My hope comes from God." So to be honest, when I was preparing this sermon, this point was probably the harder one for me to think about how to communicate. Because I don't know how to tell someone to have hope if you're particularly in a hopeless situation. On the days where you don't feel like there is much hope, or if you're in a situation currently in life where you feel hopeless, I don't know how valuable it is for me to say, "Take hope." My thought was it was kind of like the wife at home who's stressed out by her day. Work's been hard. The kids are terrible. The house is a mess. There's dishes in the sink. This never happens in my house, of course. But you know, she's stressed to the max, and the husband comes home, and the wife says, "I've just had the worst day. I'm so stressed." And the husband says, "Oh, don't worry, dear. I can fix this. Don't be stressed." The wife says, "Oh, thank you so much. I've been waiting to hear, just don't be stressed. Suddenly I'm not stressed anymore. Thank you." That's not quite how it works, right? But that's my fear, is to just say, "Hey, if you're hopeless, just take hope." I don't know how encouraging that is. But if you're feeling particularly hopeless right now or in a situation where you don't have a lot of hope, I would just encourage you to read the book of Psalms. Open the Psalms, read the words of David, hear the hopelessness in his voice and the distance he feels from God. He expresses feelings in here I don't think I've ever felt. And this is the king of Judah, right, that we're talking about. He experiences deep hopelessness multiple times. It's not like it's just one Psalms where he feels hopeless. He realizes God is his hope and he's good to go, is forevermore. No, over and over, we see him fall into feeling distant from God, which is likely what's going to happen in our lives multiple times. But David acknowledges his feelings. He reaches out to a God who is listening and takes hope in who God is. And that's what we do. We stand on the assurances of who God is, not who we are, what we've done, our accomplishments, but who God is. And that a God that truly knows us and cares for us, who turns his thoughts to us and will continue to be there for us in our times of need. So let's look to God as our rock, our guide, and our hope, like Daniel and David did. But in closing, time for a little bit of honesty here. This sermon was quite selfish because of what's going on in our world. Is there anything big happening this week in our country? Anything? Yeah. The presidential election, right? Oh, yeah, a note here from Matt. "While I'm away, tell them who to vote for." I don't know. Okay, sorry. So, just kidding. It does not say that. But in truth, I have been caught up way too much in this election cycle. And it's just been on my heart and mind so much, with so much anxiety about what's going on. I was feeling, because of my age, this is only my fifth presidential election to vote in, but it certainly feels like the worst, right? For those of you who are older, I would think that this has been a pretty bad time in our country, where it feels like so much is, we're on this cliff of this precipice of this huge decision this week of what's going to happen. But so I've been needing some reassurance about who our God is and what I can put my hope in. So as we head into this election week, I would encourage you to take heart and be encouraged that it doesn't truly matter in the big picture who the president of the United States is. And that's a crazy thing to say, it doesn't matter, but let's look at the big picture for Daniel's life, for David's life. Did it actually really matter in the end, their current circumstances? I don't think it did. What matters is who is on the throne of the universe. And of course, we should practice our civic duty and cast a ballot, but we can take great confidence in the assurance that that the ultimate end has already been written. The serpent's head has been crushed. We know we are on the winning side, and so anything we face as a nation is just the in-between. And guess what? God is going to be there for us no matter what that in-between looks like, right? So let's approach this week, if we can, with a little bit of levity and joy in our heart as we look to Christ as our Savior and Christ alone as our Savior. And like David, may we rely on him and him alone as our rock, our guide, and our hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you and love you and are just so in awe that we get to turn to the same God of Daniel and David in the same way that they relied on you for everything, regardless of their environment, their circumstances, their position in life. That's the same God. You are the same God that loves us, cares about us, turns your thoughts toward us. And so I pray, God, that this week we would just have a peace about our future, about our position in life, about where we're going as a nation. God, it doesn't really matter in the end because we know who is king and who sits on the throne, and that's you and you alone. So we thank you, Jesus, that we get to bow at your feet and worship you. Thank you for this time together, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.